First Timothy, please, and chapter 2. First Timothy and chapter 2. Now, when you're finding a place, thank you all for being here. This is the first Wednesday evening of the month, and there's so many away, and we pray that the Lord will bless them at this time. But we do thank you for coming, and we pray that we will really enjoy a good time of prayer together and around the Word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this: I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, not just for some men, but for all men. And who do these all men include? For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we believers might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. I want to speak to you just for a few moments on prayer. And I know that we have heard many messages on prayer, but the Bible encourages us to pray without ceasing. That men always ought to pray and not to faint. And you can see the place of prayer, or the priority of prayer, in which the apostle puts it here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. He gives priority to prayer. And you can see the place in which he puts prayer. It's first of all. But brethren and sisters, the question is this: is prayer first and foremost in our lives? Have we learned the secret of praying without ceasing? Have we heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, men ought always to pray and not to faint? And when it comes to the place of prayer and the time of prayer, isn't it so easy to faint? At night, we may pray for about 5 minutes, even then. And time again, especially young Christians, when they pray at night, and before they have gone 10 minutes even, they're asleep on their knees. Have you ever experienced that? I see Ronnie nodding his head. Yes, we all have experienced that. But this is something that we must put first. This is where the apostle put it. First of all. Because if you and I are going to succeed in our Christian life, we will need to pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself put great emphasis on prayer. after a long day's work, he would have went into the hillsides and into the mountainside alone to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer. And then, early in the morning, he was back to his ministry. The prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ so impressed his disciples that they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And sometimes we would need to get back to the basics. Lord, teach us to pray. And especially in these days. If ever God's people needed to pray, then this is the hour. And what a great responsibility comes upon the shoulders of the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. And if ever our nation needed prayer, it is now. We are at that place in life, or in God's prophetic calendar, when I believe that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming very soon. At this time in the life of our nation, we need to be looking up, for our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. The whole Christian community in our nation has been praying that the House of Lords would overthrow this bill that legalizes same-sex marriages, men with men and woman with woman. They have legalized now that which is unseemly in God's sight, which is an abomination in God's eyes. And I have been preaching this for a long, long time, that Sodom's second coming is upon us. Just last night, if you've seen the news, after the vote came through that the House of Lords didn't overthrow the bill that came from the House of Commons, there was groups outside with dejected looking faces and downcast expressions. It was those who were still for biblical marriage. One man and one wife for life. And when the vote came through, how dejected they looked. But then there was another group. How spontaneous they were, whooping and hollering that this had been passed through the House of Lords. And it took me back in my mind to Sodom. When the Sodomites heard that the two angels in human form had visited Lot, and they came knocking on Lot's door, saying, "Send those men out to us that we might know them." And that's the biblical sense, of course. And Lot said, "Brethren, do not do so wickedly. The angels had to pull Lot into safety. And the angels smote that crowd with blindness. And yet in their blindness, they were still grappling for the door. And I said, oh my God, listen to that crowd. Or were they reenacting this Sodomite saga? Is this Sodom's second coming? Is it upon us? Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's a very important statement. Because you see, when Jesus Christ comes back as the Son of Man, he's coming back to this earth. And the times of the Gentiles, which began with Nebuchadnezzar and will run till Christ comes back again to the Mount of Olives, it will take in the 7-year tribulation period. Ah, but before that happens, the fullness of the Gentiles must come in. For Christ is calling out his church, his bride, out of the Gentile nations. And when the church is complete, the bridegroom will come to the hour and will say, arise my fair one and come away. Brethren and sisters, we're almost there. My, you can almost hear his footstep on the threshold of the door. We could hear that shout from heaven, the trump of God, at any moment. And we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then they can keep this old world. Remember, this is a godless world. This whole world of ours is lying in the lap of the evil one, Satan himself. He's the prince of the power of the earth. He's the god of this world. And I believe that the decisions that our politicians have made, behind them stands this malignant creature of all the ages. Before his fall, he was called Lucifer, the light bearer. But he became Satan, the god of this world, the usurper. And if ever we needed to pray for our nation, it is now. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't only say, as it was in the days of Sodom, and Sodom's second coming is with it. He says, as it was in the days of Noah. If we are seeing a reenactment of the Sodomite saga, then the Noahite nightmare is about to break upon this world as well. And in the days of Noah, men were doing that which was right in their own eyes. The imaginations of their hearts was evil only continually. They couldn't think good thoughts. They most certainly didn't have holy thoughts. They didn't have Christ-like, God-like thoughts. Their thoughts were evil only continually. Beloved, are those days with us at this moment? They are. But there's something that's really frightening. If we are seeing Sodom's second coming, If we are entering into the days of Noah, and they're going to get worse and worse. This old world's not going to get any better. This world of ours, it's getting worse. Hey, but what about our boys and girls? Hey, what about our grandchildren? What about our young people? May we need to pray for. No wonder Paul says, first of all, prayer. First of all. We need to get back to this place, don't we? First of all, prayer. And one of the things that frightened me was the apostles' word to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul talks about our gathering together unto him. And when the church, all the believers, are gathered unto him in the air, then, at that moment, you know what's going to happen? The man of sin is going to be revealed. And he can't be revealed until the church is translated. Till you and I go up. First the rapture. Then the rebellion. The departure from the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And no one can, there's nobody can tell me that we're not living in perilous times. Perilous times for the believer. Perilous times for the church. And after the church is raptured, you know what's going to happen. All those who are left behind will believe the lie. They'll follow the Antichrist. They'll receive his mark. Because they didn't believe the gospel, and then God is going to send them strong delusion that they might all be damned because they believed the lie. That's the Thessalonian threat. And what a threat it is. But it exhorts us to pray. Brethren and sisters, because we know these things, what manner of men and women ought we to be? So you can see the priority in the place of prayer. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications. Supplications, and please notice that it's plural. First of all, supplications. What are supplications? Well, they are earnest entreaties. They are sincere prayers. Listen, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. When was the last time you prayed with strong prayers accompanied by a sobbing soul? Brethren and sisters, let's learn how to supplicate earnestly at the throne of grace. But not only supplications and prayers. We need to learn to pray with praying. That word prayer just covers prayer in general. But then he comes to intercessions. What is intercessions? Again, it's plural.
It's an approach to the throne of grace with a particular petition on behalf of others.
Is there someone on your heart that you need to pray for? Has the Spirit of God impressed upon your heart to pray for someone in particular? Well, look, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, and knowing how to come to the throne of grace by that new and living way, and in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing with assurance that we're accepted in the Beloved, we can make our petitions known to Him, and we can intercede for others. That's intercession. Praying for those that cannot pray. Intercessions and the giving of thanks. What is the giving of thanks? It is the expression of gratitude for all that God hath done for us and has yet to do for us and will most certainly do for us. One of the places where we can express our gratitude to the Lord is at that table on the Lord's Day morning. In the early church, the believers gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread and to give thanks. And brethren and sisters, if ever we need to develop an attitude of gratitude to our God, now is the time. Now is the time. And that table is one of the places where we can express it. Isn't it good to be saved in these days? Isn't it good to know that we have a God who hears and answers prayer? That we have a great high priest who's ever living to make intercession for you and me. But watch this now. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Amen. Is there someone that you know? I don't mean you know personally. Is there someone that you know of, but you would have difficulty praying for that person? Now, I will be honest. I have difficulty praying for the like of Jerry. Forget his name. Yes. I just will be honest. And Jerry Kelly. What? I don't know, Ronnie, but you said it anyway. Yes, can you pray for these terrorists that slaughtered and murdered our fellow Ulster men and women, and brutally at that? Can you pray for them? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a mighty thing if the grace of God reached and saved some of these boys? I tell you, it would shock some of us old Baptists. Maybe to the very roots. Look, here's who we're to pray for. We're to pray for kings, and that includes our queen. It means the royal family. For all that are in authority, who are they? These characters that are coming to Fermanagh, this G8 crowd, they're in authority. Oh, I can tell you, friends, there are men and women in authority today that have the power to pass laws that are contrary to the laws of God. And it is so easy to say, Lord, put them in their box, judge them. Let the ground open up. Let them fall into hell. Ah, but we don't pray like that. Yeah. Even our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his enemies, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I know it's not easy. It's not easy. But here you have it, for kings and for all that are in authority. And these boys may one day pass laws that would prohibit our liberty to preach the gospel. Well, look, until that day comes, we'll be good citizens of our nation, and we'll obey the laws, and we'll pay our taxes, and we'll do what's right. But if these boys come to the door of this church and say to us, you can no longer preach in the name of Christ, well, then we'll obey God rather than man, but not till then. And remember this, when Paul wrote that, to pray for all men and for all that are in authority. You know who was sitting on the throne in Rome? Nero. And he burned God's people alive. He covered them in tar and stuck them up on poles. And then when the night came down, he set them on fire. They become burning torches that they may continue in their devilish revelry. Paul says, pray for a boy like that. Lord, pitch him into hell. No, pray for him. Do you know why? Because God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But not all men will be saved. No. Because after the church is gone, let me tell you this, all men won't be saved. Only the believer will be saved. Now watch this. Why we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we believers might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now do you see the priority of prayer and the pace of prayers? First of all, do you see the parts of prayer? Supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. Do you see the people of prayer? For kings, for all that are in authority, and for all men everywhere. That's who we pray for. And here's the purpose of prayer, that we believers might lead a quiet and peaceable life. We are praying that our God will keep these men from passing laws that are contrary to God's laws. Let me finish with this. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he lived by God's word. He obeyed God's word. He preached and he taught God's word. Never once in the Gospels do you find where the Lord Jesus Christ ever quoted any of the Jewish rabbis as authoritative, any of their sayings. Because you see, the Jews and the rabbis, and especially the Pharisees, they had heaped traditions upon the laws of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ went against their traditions, and he taught them as one having authority. And that's why the common people heard them gladly. He taught them God's word. And the religious elite despised him and hated him for it. And every opportunity they got, they sought to put him to death. And finally they had their way. And they crucified the Lord of glory. But we pray that our God, who is in control of the nation, who is in control of the governments of this world, and our God who is still in control of the government of our nation, that he'll turn these men from their wicked ways and from passing these terrible laws that can only bring judgment. Someone has said, and well said, if Christians knew how their prayers for kings and governors are heard in heaven, they would not be meddlers with this world's politics. You see, what is our responsibility today? It's to pray for all that are in authority, and pray that these men might maintain good laws, that we might be allowed to live godly and peaceable lives in all honesty and holiness. That's the idea. We want it for ourselves, and we should desire it for our children. And brethren and sisters, let's really pray that God will overthrow this terrible, horrible decision that has been reached by those in authority in our land. Someone has told me, I never heard it, that there was a politician stood up in the House of Commons and mentioned that they were going against the Bible. Do you know what the response was? Sniggers and laughter. That's how far it's gone. And that is why, beloved, our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. God bless you.